Praise God. I also did want to give a good kudos to David Clark and Odir Gutierrez for putting that pig on at 12 midnight and staying there all night babysitting the pig until he was roasted. So God bless him. And I think Pete Maraday stayed there too just to keep them company. So God bless them. And it was a wonderful time again, the pig roast. Praise God. So today I have two questions, and I hope to be able to answer them sufficiently. And the first question is this, and what do you think? Is Christ sufficient for all situations in our lives? Anybody got an amen to that? Let me say that again. Is Christ sufficient for all situations in our lives? Is Christ sufficient for all situations? All right, you said it. You said it. So I'm going to hold you to it. And the other question is, how do we avail ourselves of Christ's all sufficiency? How do we do that? What is the process whereby we receive all that Christ has provided for us in all situations? Is Christ sufficient in all situations in our lives, or is it just those things that are churchy stuff? Like, be kind to each other. Okay, I'll be kind to each other. God's sufficient to make me kind. Give to the local disaster fund. Okay, I will do that. I feel compelled to do that in Jesus' name. Send a Christmas basket. That's a wonderful thing to do, and God can encourage me in that. And call your mother on Mother's Day. Is God just good for those things, or is he sufficient for the needs of my life that are beyond my ability to be able to reconcile in and of my own self? Is he sufficient for times when we may feel lonely? Is he sufficient for marital relationships and relationships with people and friends that may become broken or strained? Is he sufficient for family and parenting challenges that each and every one of us face? Is he sufficient for money worries and financial concerns? Is he sufficient for coping with stress and possible depression and worry? Is he sufficient for problems in the workplace and things that we may face in our daily lives and unemployment? And is he sufficient for our physical and our mental health? Is he sufficient for our bereavement? Now, these are the questions to me that matter rather than just the churchy stuff. And we all can say, amen, God is sufficient. But is he sufficient in those things? And are you appropriating his sufficiency to your life in every single situation? As you said, he is sufficient. Are you doing it? Is he sufficient as a counselor? You know, in my mind, it's like Christ versus the world. And in the first verse of the first psalm, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It isn't the counsel that I'm against, it's ungodly counsel that I have a problem with. There's too many people that say they are going to counseling and they're getting worldly counseling. I believe in godly counseling. I don't believe in worldly counseling. I don't say that a counselor can't give godly advice. I believe that. But the counseling, it seems to me at times, are worldly techniques for being able to deal with a situation. God will sustain you. God will deliver you. 2 Corinthians 12:9 said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God is sufficient for all our needs. He is sufficient for my good times. He's sufficient for my challenges of life. God is sufficient. I don't have anything else to give you. I don't have techniques, but I got Jesus Christ to give you. That's who I have to give you. And he is the Christ for every crisis. And I thank God for that. The worldly philosophies and the psychology of the world sometimes comes from the perversion of the minds of a worldly culture. And it is given to people to put a band-aid or to deny the very key element of the disease that they are facing. The Bible said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to men. But God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And the way of escape is to escape into the arms of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you don't know how to do that. I hope I can get this through to you this day. I wonder if God is reluctant to deliver us. I'm sure people have prayed that way and said, you know, where are you, God? What's the story here? I'm praying to you. I'm not really getting what I want. Not your will, but mine be done. And sometimes that's the way we approach God. Is God reluctant to deliver us? Is he too busy? Maybe God's too busy. He's got a lot of people to look after, a lot of worlds to keep spinning. Maybe he's too busy for your little challenges in life. Maybe he's preoccupied. Maybe you don't mean that much to him after all. Maybe you're just a blip on the screen. Maybe he's unable. Maybe he can't do the job. Then all our theology goes out the window with his omniscience, his omnipresence, his immutability. Maybe God is not able. But I think God hears my prayers. I am foolish enough to think that God hears and cares for me. Of course, so much so that he sent his only son to die for me. That's how much. That's how much. And do you not think that he will care for you? In Luke 11, 5 through 8, it gives a beautiful thought. "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, and for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed.'" How many kids slept in the beds of their parents? "I cannot rise and give you. And I say unto you," this is Jesus telling this story, "though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needeth." So if Christ is not comparing God to a reluctant friend, but how much more so a reluctant friend because he is asked by his friend will give him, how much more so with a God that created you, that loves you, and that is your father and your redeemer and closer than a brother, how much will he give to those that ask him? Doesn't the Bible say, "Ask and ye shall not get, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you"? And he spake another parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart or not faint, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared neither God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of God cometh, shall he find faith on earth?'" Christ is saying that if this unjust judge will come and meet that woman's need, will not he meet the needs of his own children? He will be assured of that. He will deliver And he will do that right early. He will be there for you. So, I used to watch this one Italian commercial, and they're making the sauce. Do Italians make anything other than sauce, is what I want to know. Eggplant parma. So anyhow, the guys, they kept on saying, it's in there. You know, it's in there. Well, I want to tell you that whatever you are going through, the answer to your problem is in there. It's in the Word of God. It's in the mind of Jesus Christ. He cares for you. It's in there. The promise is in there. Great and precious promises. In fact, the Bible said exceeding great and precious promises in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According to the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given you all things that pertain unto life. All things that pertain unto your life and to godliness he has given you, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we might be made partakers of the divine nature which is in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Through escaping the lusts of the world, Christ has given us exceeding great and precious promises. He says in 2 Corinthians, Paul again, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. Is your sufficiency in God? Or are you depending on ungodly counsel or in your own mind? You have become so rational that you receive to accept the supernatural power of God Almighty. I don't want to become so rational that I lay God aside and say, that's impossible for a man to rise from the dead. It's impossible for a man to die and live again. It's impossible for God to communicate with men. But I believe it. And I stand on that fact. That not only is he risen, but that he's coming again. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. 2 Corinthians 12, as I said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I love the truth of that. And whenever I have things that confuse me, I come to a place that I don't have the answer. I know that his grace, his unmerited favor, his presence in my life, though I don't deserve it, is there for me in the midst of my most difficult situation. Christ is there. The Bible says in Ephesians, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Imagine that. So it's not just the physical blessings, or it's the spiritual. And it's not just the spiritual, it's the physical. He's with me all over. Every aspect of my mind, body, and spirit, Christ is there. Colossians 2:10 says, we are complete in him. I just want to show you that the promises are there. The truth is there. We are complete in him, which is the head. And I thank God for that. The Bible said that when I look for things in the Word, it's going to be there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect means mature. I can mature in the Word of God as I study the Word of God, which has made me wiser than my teachers, the Bible says to us. God is able. He is sufficient. And I want to make a statement. You're not going to find deliverance from sin in a better education. You're not going to find deliverance from sin in reformation. You're not going to find deliverance from sin in rehabilitation, but you are going to find it in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That's where you're going to find the power of God. That's where the might of God is found, in the regeneration of Jesus Christ working in your life, of the renewing of the Holy Ghost in your heart, in your life, in your spirit. That's what you need today. That's where his sufficiency lies, in his ability to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's where it remains. I looked and they had an 8-year-old boy deciding whether he was a boy or a girl. The school promotes it, and the politicians write the laws to substantiate it. Wesley knows he's a little boy, thank God. And I found out I was a boy also. I don't know where you stand in this, but if you do not stand with me in this, you're deluded. And I'm not saying that presumptuously or confrontationally. It's as Walter Brennan used to say, no brag, just fact. That the Word of God tells us whether we're a little boy or a little girl. So I looked this up. And there are some things that you should do to find out if your child is transgender or not. So you should observe the child and watch what they do and their tendencies. You saw little Elise come up here. The other day she was at the house, and she wandered into the kitchen, and the dog's bowls are there, and she sat down and started to eat out of the dog's bowl. So we put a collar on her, and I changed her name to Fluffy. Because I observed that she had a tendency to eat out of the dog's dish. And so we're going to regularly send the dog's dish down and promote that and encourage her to find who she is, if she is really a dog. Who am I to stand in the way of that? Wouldn't that be presumptuous to me to say, Elise, you're not a dog? I mean, when she can make her own thoughts. So, if any of you want to come over and you get out of the dog's ditch, I got a collar for you too. Take you out hunting with me. So they said, okay, observe the child. Then you educate yourself. But what information do you educate yourself with? Why you educate yourself with the information that has been fed by the perverted minds of those that promote this kind of thought. And they pump their opinions into mainstream media, into our schools, into psychologists and psychiatry. That's what it is. Well, then the next one was to make them feel comfortable. Of course, if you tell a child it's okay to torture their pets and to poke their eyes out, they may have a tendency to become cruel and find their joy in mutilating things. But everything's okay. If they want to do that, you should let them do that. Jag the eyes out of their dog. Kill the turtles. Pull their feet off. Because they're just expressing themselves. And who are we to stand in the way of self-expression? Whew. I mean, the world is crazy with this. Then another one was the child is the authority on their preference. The child, the 8-year-old, is the authority, not the parents, but the child is the authority. Wesley, if he had the option, would eat chocolate for every meal. And so we're not going to feed him anything other than chocolate. Just chocolate candy, morning, noon. He said back there, yahoo! Chocolate candy. Now, I don't think it takes rocket science to figure out that this is weird. When people have that kind of a mentality, that's weird. Doesn't take much to find out if you're a boy or a girl, and I think you know where I'm going with that. That's why I say that education will never, because you know, in psychiatry and in education, I'm talking about our public schools and such, most of them, there's never once mentioned the word of sin. You don't go to a psychologist or psychiatrist for the most part, and they say, listen, you're caught in the bondage of sin. Imagine that. Imagine a psychiatrist saying that. What? Aren't you supposed to accept me as I am and tell me I'm okay, you're okay? That's what the world says that a psychologist or psychiatrist does. How do you feel about that? That's their great answer, for you to tell your story. And never once offer. In fact, I was reading through some of these psychological answers and the psychiatrists give, is they never want to respond to the client. You never respond to the client anything negative or positive. You just ask them how that makes them feel and what they feel they should do with that. And then you respond to them. Oh, so you feel that you should continue to do that. And the person says, oh, yes, because it makes me feel good. So you're saying to me that it makes you feel good. Yes, it feels good when I do that and I act out. So you're saying that it feels good when you act out. I mean, you could talk to a tape recorder and have it say stuff back to you. And then be paid thousands of dollars to go to this psychiatrist. So modern education is rampant with atheistic, evolutionary, worldly perversion promoting agenda that it has failed to give the students the basic principles of reading, writing, and arithmetic, because you can see that our educational system is failing all across. I don't know what we are in the world, but we are a pretty lousy educator. I know people that don't know the times tables. I'm afraid to look out here at any of the young people in their teens and ask them if they know what 8 times 8 is. No teens are responding here, so how to add and how to read all what they are being taught primarily. I don't want to say primarily. I don't want you to think that I'm just trying to find all the specific peculiarities, but. What I want for an education for my child would be learn how to read and understand it. Learn how to write and communicate. Learn how to add, subtract, and do the basic thing. I don't care what your political views are. I don't care what perversion you want to promote. I care that you get an education. But what I want is to be educated in the things of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't tell me what your political views are in the school. I could care less. They change like the wind. Don't tell me what your perversion is. There's a new perversion every day. I say this about politics. It will never be by establishing laws will never be able to change the hearts of men. I do believe in voting. I do believe in electing those that are seeking the things of Christ. But we have seen so many times that people have failed in the political office to live up to the Christian standard that we believe in. So I've not put my hope in politics. I've not put my hope in education. I'm treating my child up the way that he should go. My grandchildren, I'm going to express myself in a Christian manner before them, before they get into the world and the world starts to feed them nothing but trash. I'm not angry. Be angry and sin not. I hope I'm not sinning. But I am disappointed in so many things of the educational system of the world. But it's not like it's not true. It's not like this. I'm amazed at this. It's not an amazing thing that the world is perverted, is it? It's not an amazing thing that politicians do not don't do the things that we want them to do, that they do the things that we don't want them to do many of the times, and they're fighting back. That's not amazing. You have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Many times the politicians are doing nothing more than trying to present their own lustful mentality, whether it be greed or whatever the other thoughts may be. I believe that so many times in our, well, I've already toured into the politicians. I've toured into the educational system. And I've torn into, just surface, these psychiatrists and psychologists. And the answer that you ever get from counseling, if some of you are going to counseling, and it's not godly counseling, I don't encourage you in that. You say, oh, well, wait a second, this person was about to commit suicide, and so they went to this person, and they said, well, don't commit suicide, and they give all these Band-Aids. They give like they try to divert them from the thought, but listen, if a person is bent on destruction, they're going to come back to that sooner or later. And listen, they're not giving them the most important thing, was know what their eternal life is. Once a person understands that they are a child of the living God, it makes the rest of the world seem fleeting and fading. And the Bible says, the song is, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is why I don't put any hope in education, worldly education, or politics, worldly politics, or psychiatry or psychology that presents techniques and Band-Aids rather than the answer, you have fallen into sin, you need forgiveness, you need a savior. What psychiatrists and psychologists do is justify your behavior and say, it is not your fault. Your parents didn't give you everything you wanted when you were a kid. Therefore, it's not your fault. It's your parents' fault. It's society's fault that you didn't get that. That happened to you, so it's society. It's not your fault. It's never your fault. It's always somebody else's fault. You know whose fault sin is? Your fault. That's what a person should be told. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because of your sin, you have brought own destruction upon yourself. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of God. And God chastens us that we might not be condemned with the world. Therefore, we need to judge ourselves and say, I have looked in the wrong place. It's time for me to look to Jesus Christ. That's who you need to look to. So, what are we to do? That other question I ask you, how do we appropriate the sufficiency of God in our lives? First of all, don't turn to the world for answers. Don't turn to the world for answers. You can go on the internet and find every answer to every question you ever wanted to find out and every escape that you want to, whatever you want to have answered to you, you can find there. Not the right answer, but there's answers. They all have plenty of answers, but it's all ungodly counsel. I tell you what to do. If you found yourself in a dilemma, if you found yourself in a place where you feel overcome by the world and by the situations, come down either at the altar of your own house, throw yourself on the ground and begin to seek the face of God. I told this on Wednesday night, and it was for a situation every once in a while where I face in my life, and I called it a spiritual cold. You wake up one day and you just don't feel as godly as you like to feel. The things of the world are weighing you down. You're a little depressed. Maybe you had a bad dream. You have half a headache. You're waking up and you're just feeling rotten and not much like a Christian, not much like anything. You're just down. You feel like you've got this spiritual nose drip and you're just walking around like this. I don't feel like that great man of God. I truly, you know what has helped me? What has been the answer to the dilemma in every situation, when that's happened to me, I'll give this to you. I pray it helps you. I have thrown myself for that day into the Word of God in this sense. I have tapes and YouVersion and some other things on my phone, and I listen to the Bible the whole day whenever I have a chance. And I begin to seek God in prayer with clarity, not even saying, oh, God, and bless this one. But I just say, Lord God, I just want to come closer to you this day and know you. And so I spend the entire day in the Word, either listening or reading, especially listening to it. Because sometimes you're traveling in the car. I put that on. It comes through my car radio the way I have it. And I can pray in the car. In fact, that's what I like to take a drive when I'm having a difficult time. I know some of you are working, but plug it in your ear if you can, or just whatever you can. I have found that by the end of the day, that antibiotic of the Christian power of Christ's Spirit has begun to move in me and to deliver me from that spiritual cold, and I begin to feel better. And so I keep at it and say, why? And I want to also say to clarify this. I read the Bible every single morning. I pray every single morning for over an hour and spend time with the Lord. And then I do study to show myself approved, the Word of God, that I might present on Wednesday Bible study and Sunday. So I study. But there are these special times when the doldrums come, when something has got you down, when you hear some bad news or some bad situations in your life that you don't know where to turn, but I know where to turn. I found that turning to Jesus Christ, turning to him in the Word and pouring my heart out upon him. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you believe the promises of God, that he is sufficient, and you said you did, then why not appropriate his sufficiency to you? Maybe this won't be the exact style by with which you enter into that deeper relationship with God or that presence of God. But I tell you, after I've read the Word of God in that way and meditated upon him and prayed, I have entered into the Holy of Holies. And there before God, I pour out my heart to him, not telling him what to do, just telling him I want to come closer to you. That's what God wants to do for you. That's how to appropriate God, is seek him with all your heart. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is sufficient and able to meet your every need. And I thank God for that. In the psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and wheresoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And I am saying to you in closing, that if you are seeking ungodly counsel, the counsel of the world, you will fail in the long run. But if you seek the face of God, you will never fail. You seek his face, you live by his word, you refuse to take the counsel of ungodly teachers, and you take the counsel of the word of God, you will be lifted up by the power of Jesus Christ. I say this in the sufficiency, and again, this is my second closing. I may close a few more times. Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is after Paul had besought God three times to remove the thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. Three times he besought him. But nevertheless, God was still on the job. God was still working in the life of Paul, even though Paul was a bit confused. that he had asked for this blessing from God, and it seemed like God had denied it. Let everybody say this: don't give up on God. Don't give up on Jesus Christ. Don't give up on the Holy Spirit. If you have to reiterate these things to yourself again and again till you get it in your spiritual psyche, until you are no longer looking to the world or complaining to God, but then he will say to you, I'm going to bring you through this. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is being made perfect in your weakness. I will deliver you. God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is able. God is able. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go from the fire. He delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He delivered Paul and Silas as he shook up the jail and the bars opened up. He will deliver you from whatever situation you are facing today and through the rest of your life. God bless you. Praise God.